Revelation chapter 20. Would you notice, please, what the Bible says in Revelation 20 and verse number 11? Revelation chapter 20 and verse number 11. The Bible says, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man, according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Thank you. You may be seated. This evening I want to gather all of us together and cram inside a time capsule. Instead, we're not going to go back into the past. We're going to blast ahead into the future. We're going to go past all of the events that will take place next on God's prophetic timetable. We're going to go to our final destination, which is the judgment of the great white throne. In order for us to do this, we're all going to have a seat in this time capsule and let it blast out into the future, and we're going to go past each event one by one. We're going to pass the very next event on God's prophetic timetable, which is the rapture. We believe this to be an imminent event, which the Bible describes in 1 Corinthians 15, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, which the Bible describes as a moment when the dead in Christ shall rise. In 1 Corinthians 15, we hear what the Bible says, that in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. We're going to go past that moment in time when immediately the Lord Jesus Christ will appear in the clouds and the trumpet will sound, and every believer that is dead, that has gone home to be with the Lord, their physical body will be raptured, resurrected, and then every one of us who are alive when Jesus Christ comes will be caught up together with Him in the clouds. It will happen in a moment and in the twinkling of an eye, faster than you can blink your eye, even faster than the sun glistens on your eye. Then we're going to go past the moment in time when in heaven there will be the judgment seat of Christ, when all the believers will be judged. When after the judgment seat of Christ takes place, there will be the marriage supper of the Lamb that will take place in the glory. On earth, immediately following the rapture, there will be the tribulation. It will be the tribulation, 3.5 years, and then the great tribulation, another 3.5 years tagged on to the end of it. You see, immediately following the rapture, the revelation of the Antichrist will take place. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 describes him as the Antichrist, or the son of perdition, that wicked. In the book of Daniel, we find him described as the Antichrist who will oppose the Son of God. And he will make a peace treaty, according to Daniel, a peace treaty between the Jews and the Arabs, something that Condoleezza Rice hasn't been successful at. And by the way, she won't be successful, because that is something reserved for the Antichrist. And when the Antichrist sits down at the peace table with the Jews and the Arabs and brings these two people groups together, immediately the world will say, "This is our leader. We want to follow him. He is the one that can lead us out of the oil crisis that we're in. He is the one that can lead us out into a realm of peace. He is the one who can lead us into an era when there are no famines. He is the one. We will follow him." And immediately, the world will be blinded. According to the book of Isaiah, the Jews are even blinded. They think that it is actually a peace treaty, when in fact it is in a covenant with death and an agreement with hell. And they will be signing their souls away in many cases. 3.5 years will go by. There will be a manufactured peace that the devil, the false prophet, and the Antichrist will be the architects of, and they will voice this peace upon the world. Then at the end of 3.5 years, according to the book of Isaiah and the book of Daniel, the Antichrist will turn against the Jews with an unholy vengeance. If you think anti-Semitism is on the rise right now, you ain't seen nothing yet. When the Antichrist turns against the Jews, he will turn the world's opinion against them, and he will break the peace treaty, he will desecrate the newly rebuilt temple in Jerusalem, and he will seek to completely wipe out God's people from off the earth. The next 3.5 years will culminate in a time called the Battle of Armageddon. When the Antichrist, some would argue that even it's called the War of Armageddon, when the Antichrist is the architect of that war, will seek to lead all the nations of the earth at one time after another against Israel. There will be the nations of the south that will come from the south, from the northeastern parts of Africa and other places in the Middle East, and they will attack Israel. There will be a wave of attack from the north. Gog and Magog, Russia, will come down with Persia against Israel. There will be an attack from the west, which could very possibly include America, combined with the European Union, that will come down trying with all of their might to attack and completely destroy Israel. At every wave of attack that comes, God Almighty will protect His people. He has not forsaken Israel. And by the way, He will not forsake Israel. Let me just go on record, though this is not a part of my message, and say, the church of the Lord Jesus, the church has not replaced Israel. We do not believe that. In fact, God has always had a place in His heart for His people, His chosen people, descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and He will protect them. Then there will be a wave of attack from the east. That is, China will come after the great earthquake dries up the Euphrates River and completely decimates Babylon. And the wave of attack will come down from the east, of the million-man army at least that will come from China. And after every attack is thwarted, then the Antichrist will come there in the Valley of Armageddon, and with his arrogance and his haughtiness and audacity, he himself will try to do battle with the Son of God. And that is when the Lord Jesus Christ will come down. His second coming will be fulfilled. He will put his feet on the Mount of Olives, and he will divide it in two. He will march through the eastern gate, and he will do battle face to face with the Antichrist. He's a preacher. What weapons will he use? Will he use an Apache helicopter? No, that's too weak of a weapon for him. He's a preacher. What weapons will he use? Will he use a nuclear warhead against his enemy? No, that's just a child's plaything with him. He's a preacher. What weapons will Jesus Christ use? He will use nothing other than the word of his mouth. And when he speaks, the blood of his enemies will flow into a river so deep and so wide that it will flow to the horses' bridles. Now, you said, preacher, why are you starting with such a serious tone? I'll tell you why. Because I'm speaking to some people right now, some Christians in this room, who think this whole thing is little more than a game. It is not a game. It is a battlefield. And you better be on the side of right, and you better be on the side of Christ, and you better be sure that you're lined up with Him. You better make certain, each and every one, young and old, that you have trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, because if you are on any other side, you will lose. Mark it down. You will lose. At the end of that time, called the Battle of Armageddon, Jesus Christ will set up His 1,000-year millennial reign in Jerusalem. He will reign for a complete millennium, and when He does, He will bind the devil, He will put him in the chains in the bottomless pit, and there will be peace. There will be peace from the Prince of Peace. It will not be a manufactured peace. It will not be a fake peace. It will be actual peace that will flow immediately and directly from the throne of the Lord Jesus Christ in Jerusalem. There will be no rebellion. Anything that is even close to a rebellion will be crushed with a rod of iron. Jesus Christ will reign. Jesus Christ will reign for 1,000 years. At the end of that 1,000 years, He will loose the devil for one last scourge upon this world. The devil will rally the rebels who have been secretly rebels in their hearts for that one last time to thwart the very plan of Almighty God. And then God, according to 2 Peter chapter 2 and 3, will destroy this earth and this heaven. He will make a new heaven and a new earth. That's where you find yourself in Revelation chapter 21 and 22. But before Revelation 21 begins, there is a period called the judgment of the great white throne. It's the final judgment. After this, there will be no more courts in session. There will be no judges reigning on a bench, false or true. After this judgment, there will be no need for trials. After this judgment, justice will be served to everyone, and the final sentence will be given. I want to take you there just now. I want you to see what God describes in Revelation 20 and verse 11. There are five simple truths that I see. Notice verse number 11. John, under inspiration, says, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them." Number one tonight, I want you to see a description of the judge. A description of the judge. The Bible describes here in this portion of Scripture that there is a great white throne. But the focus is not upon the brilliance and the whiteness of the throne. It says, "I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away." Who is the one seated upon this throne? Who is the one that is seated upon this throne? You say, "Preacher, is it an angel? Perhaps Michael, maybe Gabriel?" No, the one seated upon this throne is going to be discovered. You see, he is the one from whose face the earth and the heavens flee away. He is the judge of all the earth. And according to Genesis chapter 18 and verse 25, we know that the judge of all the earth will do right. In Judges chapter 11 and verse 24, verse 27, he is described as the Lord, the judge. In Acts chapter 10 and verse 42, hear it, he is Jesus Christ, who is, quote, ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead. In Hebrews 12 and verse 23, God is described as the judge of all. In Psalm chapter 9 and verse number 8, it says, "He shall judge the world in righteousness. He shall minister judgment to the people in uprightness." Listen to what God does in describing this judge in Psalm 68. Psalm 68, the Bible says, "Let God arise. Let his enemies be scattered. Let them also that hate him flee before him as smoke is driven away. So drive them away as wax melteth before the fire. So let the wicked perish at the presence of God. But let the righteous be glad. Let them rejoice before God. Yea, let them exceedingly rejoice." Verse number 7, "God, when thou wentest forth before thy people, when thou didst march through the wilderness, Selah, the earth shook, the heavens also dropped at the presence of God. Even Sinai itself was moved at the presence of God." Who is the one? It is none other than God Almighty, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is seated upon this throne called the Great White Throne. You see, I think in our own feeble minds, we have this cute little picture of the Lord Jesus Christ with a lamb on one side and a shepherd's staff in the other. Or maybe we just have this kind of frail or effeminate picture that the artists have depicted before us. But I want you to understand, the paintings that you have seen are not the basis for our understanding of who Jesus Christ is. I want you to consider what Daniel said in the book of Daniel chapter 9 concerning the Ancient of Days. It says in Daniel chapter number 7 and verses 9 and 10, "I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousand thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were opened." Who is this Ancient of Days? This one with eyes as a flame of fire, his hair as white as snow. Who is it? It is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you realize that most religious art either depicts Jesus Christ as a babe, a helpless babe in a manger, or a dead Christ on the cross? Did you know that? Do you know why? Because most religious art originates just there from religion, not from someone who has studied the Bible. And understand this, Jesus Christ is not a helpless babe in a manger. He is not a dead Christ upon the cross. He is a living Christ. He is the living God, the true and living God, that someday everyone in this room will stand and bow before. Listen to how John the Revelator describes him in Revelation 1. Would you turn there? Revelation chapter 1 in the Word of God. Revelation chapter 1, as John depicts the Lord Jesus Christ, it says in verse number 12, I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the voice of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun that shineth in his strength. Look at verse 17. Look at John's response to this one existing, living Christ, verse 17. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. Erase from your mind the pictures that you have of what you think the Lord Jesus is and replace them with what the Bible says He is. He is the living Christ. He is the one who is the judge of all the earth. Hear how He is described in the book of Revelation chapter number 19. Revelation chapter 19. At the battle of Armageddon when He fights with the Antichrist. It says in verse 11, And I saw heaven opened, and behold a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written which no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, and out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress and the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God, and he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Ladies and gentlemen, this is the one who is seated upon the throne. Not an angel, not even close in description. It is not some figment of our imagination of who we think God is. It is not some oblique, hard to understand concept. It is Jesus Christ, the one who came to this earth and judged sin on the cross, and the one who now sits upon the great white throne to judge sin forever, once and completely forever, so that it exists no more. To judge Satan forever, so that he exists no more, but in the burning fires of hell. This is the God of the Bible, and this is the one who is seated upon the great white throne. You see, in John chapter 5 and verse 22, we find these words, The Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. He's the one who is seated upon the throne. Do you see Him there tonight? The Bible says in Revelation chapter 20 and verse number 11 that the one who is seated upon the throne is one from whose face the earth and the heaven flee away. The earth and the heaven run to hide. Can you think of something that is more brilliant than the sun in our solar system? And yet, do you know that that sun will someday run to hide from the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself? They tell us that the sun is a very small part of our solar system, that there are stars in which you could pile thousands of just our sun. And yet these brilliant stars will run and hide, seeking some place of asylum just from the face of Jesus Christ seated upon the great white throne. No, my friend, He is not a helpless babe in a manger. He is not an effeminate Christ that the artists have painted for us dead on the cross. He is the living and the reigning Son of God. And someday every eye shall see Him, and every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Do you see Him there? Do you see Him there? They tell us that when an earthly judge steps into the courtroom, all rise. A few years ago, I was over in the Supreme Court of the United States of America just visiting Washington, D.C. I was holding meetings there, and we were all there early, standing in line, waiting to get into the courtroom so that we would be there ahead of time. They We had to go through a security check just to be in the Supreme Court in that grand edifice of justice that represents our judicial system in this land. We got into the courtroom and we sat down, everybody in their proper place. And immediately at that hour of 8 o'clock, everybody rose to the bailiff's cry, "All rise!" And the judges of the Supreme Court of the United States took their place and stood, and all of us stood in respect. But while all will rise when a human judge steps into the courtroom, all will bow when the divine judge sits upon the great white throne. All will bow in His presence. Number one is a description of the judge. Tonight, I want to give you number two. Number two is a discovery of the accused. Who will be at this judgment? Who will be at this judgment? There was a song written some years ago. It's called The Great Judgment Morning. And it goes something like this. There's a great day coming, a great day coming, a great day coming by and by, when the saints and the sinners will be parted right and left. Are you ready for that day to come? Now, it makes for good singing, but I'll tell you, it makes for bad theology. Because there's not just one general judgment, as so many believe. Just one general judgment, which all the saints and sinners will be gathered under. There are, in fact, five judgments of which the Bible speaks. Number one, there is the judgment seat of Christ, mentioned in 1 Corinthians 3 and 2 Corinthians 5 and 2 Timothy chapter 2. It is the judgment seat of Christ where every believer will someday stand. Take your Bible, keep your finger in Revelation, turn back with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Will you do that? 1 Corinthians chapter 3 in the Word of God. I want you to see this. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, I want you to notice what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse number 11. It says, "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon the foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire." Now he's speaking here of the judgment seat of Christ. And at the judgment seat of Christ, our work, from the moment we trusted Jesus until the moment we see Him, will be judged. It will be tried. It will be tested on that day. He's a preacher. What will we be facing? What will take place? Well, I used to think that the judgment seat of Christ would go something like this. That I, right now, as I live, am building a house. And I am either building with the building material, wood, hay, and stubble, or gold, silver, and precious stone. In the moments that I live for Jesus Christ, for His honor and glory, and in the power of the Holy Spirit, that's gold, silver, precious stones. But in the moments that I live for Dwight Smith, or in my own strength and might, that's wood, hay, and stubble. And I just kind of have this picture in my mind that my house is being built every day that I live. That your house is being built every day that you live. But you know, I've always thought that then on that day, my house would be brought to bear before the Lord Jesus Christ. And as I stand there, all my works from the moment I trusted Christ until the moment I saw Christ will be tried. And He will look at my works and my house will burn. And only what I've done for Jesus Christ will last. But you know, one day I got to studying the context of 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And Pastor Lopez, I just don't believe that that's how it works out. Look at the context of 1 Corinthians 3. And notice what the Bible says in verse number 4. While one saith, "I am of Paul," and another, "I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal?" Verse 6, "I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth is, and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God." That's the context of the judgment seat of Christ in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. That's the context. And this is what I believe God is going to do. On that day, He's going to say, "Brother Smith, I expected you to put down the floor in the kingdom of God and in my work." He's going to say, "Pastor Phillips, I expected you to put up the beams and the joists in the kingdom of God and in the church of Jesus Christ." He's going to say, "Brother Lopez, I expected you to put in the lighting, and Pastor Monty, I expected you to put on the paint." He's going to say, "To Brother Jim, I expected you to put in the carpet and all of this in the judgment seat of Christ." Hear me. And on that day, I am going to see how my work, good or bad, either hindered or advanced the cause of Christ. And I'll tell you, Pastor Monty, I shudder when I think of that. Because you know why? I'm going to realize on that day that my choices, selfish and sinful, hindered what God intended to do through the cause of Christ. I believe there are going to be Christians who are here right now that only show up when an evangelist rolls into town, but when he's gone and there's nothing sensational and nothing dramatic and nothing big time going on at the Faith Baptist Church, well, you can't be found. And if there's not a potluck and there's not some kind of bribe and there's not something special going on, you can't be found. I'm speaking to some Christians right now who only read your Bible when in fact someone really coerces you to do it, or when there's some incentive at the end. I'm speaking to some young people right now, and all you're thinking about is how you can get out of high school and get out of house and home and get out and make money, money, money. You're not thinking about what God's will is for your life. You're thinking about what you can do for your life and what will satisfy your own desires and your own wants. Don't you know, dear friend, that someday we will all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, and then we will give an account. So number one, there will be the judgment seat of Christ. It will only be for believers. No unsaved person will be there. Number two, there will be the judgment of the nations. When every nation that has ever existed, that exists now, or that ever will exist, will be brought before Almighty God, and those individuals and citizens in that nation will answer for two things: what they did with God's Word and what they did with Jesus Christ. In other words, what they did with the revelation that God had given them. There will be the judgment of the nations. Number three, there will be the judgment of Israel. The Bible speaks of this in the book of Matthew, chapter 25. The judgment of Israel, when the goats will be separated from the sheep. When, according to Matthew 13, the wheat will be separated from the tares. It is the judgment of Israel. And Israel, the nation of Israel, will be brought to bear, and they will be brought to account for what they did with Jesus Christ and what they did with the oracles of God. Then number four, there will be the judgment of the angels. The Bible speaks of it in the book of Jude. And He's reserved the angels in chains, in everlasting chains, under darkness, unto the judgment of that great day. The judgment of that great day. And those angels who disobeyed will be brought up before God, and they will be brought to account. And number five, there will be the judgment of the great white throne. We used to preach, if at the judgment seat of Christ only believers are judged, if at the judgment of the nations, those nations are judged, if at the judgment of Israel, Israel is judged, and the judgment of the angels are judged, who is the accused at this judgment? Who's standing there in the striped suit or in the bright orange suit at this judgment? Who is going to be accused on this day? Only unbelievers. An unbeliever who is seated at the Faith Baptist Church right now, who has never put their faith and trust only and solely in Jesus Christ, you will be brought to bear at this judgment. You will be standing there accused. Only those who have never put their faith in the Son of God and His finished work on the cross of Calvary. Number two is a discovery of the accused. Back to Revelation chapter number 20. Revelation chapter 20. I want you to notice number three. Not only a description of the judge and a discovery of the accused, but look before we go on to verse number 12. It says, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. You see, the big sinners and the little sinners will be there. The Hugh Hefners will be there. And the blasphemers and the Madeline Murray O'Hares will be there. Only the, not just the great sinners, but the little sinners, the unknown sinners, the people who seem to be all right on the outside, but they had never trusted Christ within, the big sinners and the little sinners, the dead, small and great, will stand before God. Verse number 13, and the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. Every individual that has ever lived who has refused to trust Jesus Christ as their Savior will be accused at this judgment. Number three, I want you to notice a definition of the crime. What is the crime? What is the crime at this judgment? Why are these people accused? Well, someone says the only reason a person dies and goes to hell is because of the sin of unbelief. Excuse me, I don't believe that. I do believe ultimately that is the reason that the person dies and goes to hell. But I believe there are two reasons why someone will die and go to hell someday, stand before the judgment of the great white throne. Reason number one, because they have broken God's law. Who in this room can say, I have not broken God's law? Everyone here has to say, I have broken God's law. Romans chapter 3 and verse 19 says, we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Everyone in this room has to say, I am guilty before God. Some years ago I was on a trip. I was on a trip from Minnesota. There was a man seated next to me, had a full beard. He was sitting there in cut off jean shorts and a t-shirt, and we were talking. I began to ask him what he did. I said, sir, what do you do for a living? He said, well, sometimes I'm a dentist. He said, sometimes I'm a plumber. And he said, sometimes I'm a carpenter. I said, well, it sounds like you have an interesting job. I said, what do you really do? He says, I'm an undercover police officer for the county in northern Minnesota. I said, really? I said, what does that involve? And he described to me sting operations in which he was involved, or he would go in and set up surveillance, audio and video, and the big-time criminals wouldn't know anything about it. He would invite them into his hotel room, and he would sit down and act as if he were one of them, and he would get them to spill their guts and tell everything that they had done. And really, he nailed several criminals into jail as a result of it all. I said, boy, that sounds like an exciting kind of a work just to do that, to be involved in that. I said, sir, what is the most rewarding thing about your job? He thought for a moment. And he said, the thing that I most enjoy about my job is watching some high-profile criminal stand before a judge and admit they're guilty because they know the evidence I've compiled against them is too great to deny. I said, you know, that's interesting. Because I said, that's the thing that I most enjoy about my job. I said, anytime I have an opportunity to talk to some sinner and get them to realize they're guilty, they're guilty, that they have nothing to say before the judge of all the earth, they're guilty, that's the first step toward salvation. Maybe there is someone in this room who has professed Christ, but you've never truly possessed Christ. You've never claimed Him as your Savior. Everything's right on the outside, but you know within, though you may have gone through some religious ritual in your past, you've never received the King of Kings in your heart. Tonight you need to do that, and tonight you'd be willing to say, I'm guilty. I'm tired of playing the game. I'm tired of holding the mask in place. I'm tired of putting on the facade. Those who are standing before this judgment, number one, have broken God's law. Who can say that I am made my heart clean? I am pure from my sin. We're all guilty. Everyone fall in the first category, number two. People stand accused at this judgment because of the crime of breaking God's law. And are you listening? Number two, because they've rejected God's pardon. You know, I get sick and tired of some unsaved blasphemer that wants to try to make up their own God in their mind and say, I just don't believe a loving God would send anybody to hell. You hear me? Before you begin to impugn God's justice and God's mercy and God's love, you need to stop and consider this fact, that He has done everything within His power to keep every man, woman, boy, and girl out of hell. He sent His only Son, Jesus Christ. What an act! What an amazing act of love! He sent His own Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross in your place and in mine. When we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He died for me, guilty sinner as I was. Don't you impugn God's love and God's mercy and dare to say that He's anything but that. I want to ask you a question, dear sinner friend. If Jesus Christ has done everything He can to keep you out of hell, and you and I have broken His law, and then when offered with the full and complete pardon that He purchased with His own blood, watch this, we carelessly push it to the side. We reject His pardon, though He offers it again. We carelessly push it to the side, though He offers it again. We push it to the side, time after time after time again. What other choice does a loving God have but to send those to the lake of fire who have rejected His pardon and broken His law. You see, the accused stand guilty of this crime. They have rejected God's pardon. They have broken God's law. Number four, I want you to notice a diagnosis of the evidence. Look at what the Bible says in verse 12. It says, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were open. Now help me tonight, help me. When it says books, does it mean one or more than one? One or more than one? More than one. The books were open. There are at least two books. Notice what the Bible says continuing. It says, and another book was opened. So at least we have two books, and then another book. How many books do we at least have? Three books. At least three. I present them to you tonight. Diagnosis of the evidence. I present to you Exhibit A. First, there will be the book called the Book of the Bible. The Word of God. The Book of God. Exhibit A. Did you know the book that men mock and scoff and scorn? The Bible. That Thomas Paine tried to undo, that the Catholic Church tried to burn, that the communist regime has tried to completely destroy, the book, the Bible, will stand to judge every sinner at the judgment of the great white throne. He says, preacher, how do you know that? Because of what the Bible says in the book of Romans chapter 2 in verse 2. It says, we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth. And the Bible says in John chapter 17 and 17, thy word is, Jesus is the truth in John 14, 6. The Spirit of God is the truth in 1 John 5 and verse number 6. So we're sure that the judgment of God is according to truth. And in John chapter 12 and verse 48, it says, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. The word of God, the Bible, will be Exhibit A, and it will be opened, and all the salvation passages will be read. And I believe every passage that describes God giving the light of creation and the light of conscience will be read. The Word of God that men have shunned and scoffed and mocked and spurned will be Exhibit A, witness and evidence against them. Exhibit B. Exhibit B will be the book that you have written with your own life. Every word, every thought, every deed. Now, do not confuse this. If you've trusted Jesus Christ, He has nailed the handwriting of ordinance against us to the cross, taking it completely out of the way. He has completely taken all of our sins and wiped them away. But you understand, those who are accused at this judgment have not been forgiven. They have not been released from the condemnation that was against them. They are condemned because they have not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And so all those who are there at this judgment will have a book, maybe even a several series of volumes of books that will be placed there open before their eyes that will contain every word, every thought, every deed. You say, preacher, I don't want to know that there is recorded somewhere for me a place where every word and thought and deed that I've ever done or thought or spoken is nailed down and written in a book. It is. The Bible says, every idle word that men shall speak shall be shouted from the housetop when the secrets of man are revealed. So, Exhibit A is every word, every thought, every deed that you've done. It says, but then, verse number 12, another book was opened. Look at verse number 12, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. You see, the Exhibit C will be the book of life. The book of life will be opened on this day. Now, I don't want to get into all the theological details of it, but I just want to say what I believe we have commonly accepted as the book of life in our mind, I don't believe is the picture that the Bible presents. We just kind of think that when you get saved, your name goes in a book and it's there forever. But the Bible speaks in the book of Revelation chapter 22 about the possibility of having your name blotted out of the book if you take away from the words of the prophecy of this book. In the book of Exodus chapter 32, Moses prayed and interceded for the people. And he said, blot my name out of your book. And so I don't believe that the Bible teaches you can lose your salvation, and neither do you. But the fact is that I believe the book of life is presented this way in the Bible. That in heaven there is a book. with the name of every living human being in it. God gives you time after time after time to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Watch this. When you do, your name is sealed in the Lamb's Book of Life, Ephesians 4:30, sealed unto the day of redemption, never to be removed. But if you die, having rejected Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, watch this. Your name is blotted out of the Book of Life, never to be remembered again. Do you know, I used to study the Bible and read Revelation chapter 21 and verse 4, where it says, God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying. And I used to scratch my head, Pastor Monty, and say, how can that be? How can that be? You have loved ones that are lost. And if someday you step across the threshold of glory and you're enjoying heaven, and then the great white throne judgment happens and you see your loved ones cast into hell, how can it be that you will never cry again? Do you want to know how? Because when the Bible says the former things are passed away, watch this, God has blotted their name out of the Book of Life and out of your memory forever. Dear friend, if you're here tonight and you are not saved, I plead with you with every fiber of my being to put your faith, your trust, your reliance in Jesus Christ alone. Because if you do not, and someday you cross the threshold of death into eternity, you will be blotted out of the Book of Life, forgotten forever. Until some will scream just before they're cast into the lake of fire, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in Thy name? And what does He say? Depart from me, I never knew you. Can I tell you, this ought motivate every single Christian in this place to tell men and women, boys and girls, every day that you live about Jesus Christ. I'm speaking to some Christians right now at Faith Baptist Church who are glad to be part of a going, growing church, but you won't put your shoulder to the work. You're glad to be a part of seeing people saved, but you won't show up on Saturday morning visitation or Thursday night or Tuesday night visitation. Pastor, I would not give a dime for the Christianity of many Christians in this world who will be glad to sing the praises of God, but won't lift their voice to tell one person about Jesus Christ. I'm speaking to some Christians here right now who have gone 2 months and you've not witnessed to one person about Jesus Christ. You ought to be ashamed. You ought to be ashamed. I'm speaking to some Christians right now who have gone 6 months and sadly a year or more without seeing one person come to Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not here to browbeat you tonight. I'm not. But I want to tell you, I would give you some slack. I would give you some room. If you were to say, well, preacher, I haven't been the witness that I ought, but just last week I tried to tell my coworker about Christ. Or I'd even give you some more slack if you say, well, preacher, I've not always been the witness that I ought. But you know, a month ago, I tried to witness to my aunt and uncle and tell them about Jesus Christ. I even cut you some more slack. And if you said, preacher, you know, I still have to work on this thing of witnessing. But 3 months ago, I tried to tell my neighbor over the fence how they could trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. I've at least tried to put a foot forward. But the thing that sickens my heart when we have been presented with these facts is that there are Christians, and sadly even some here tonight in a good Bible-believing church, who have gone 7, 8 months, 12 months or more without even lifting a finger to rescue some brand from the burning. How does that line up with Jude verses 22 and 23? And of some have compassion making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. How does that line up? You know, how does that line up? up with what Jesus said in John chapter 15, that we are the branches and He is the vine, and we're to bear fruit, and much fruit, and more fruit. And if we don't bear fruit, we're just a dead branch producing nothing. How does that line up? How does that line up with the very thing that God did in creating us? He created us to reproduce. And everything that God ever made, and everything that God ever touched, He made to reproduce. And if we don't reproduce, we are not fulfilling His plan, and we are not fulfilling the reason why He created us. I'm speaking to some Christians here tonight. You say, "Preacher, I can't show up on Saturday. I can't show up on Thursday. I can't show up on Tuesday. But I'll do everything I can to tell Pastor Lopez that I'll go somewhere, sometime, on my own schedule to try to get someone to Jesus and rescue someone from hell." Aren't you thankful that someone tried to rescue you from hell? Aren't you thankful someone tried to plead with you? And maybe with hot tears streaming down their face, and maybe shaking their head, and maybe stumbling and mumbling, and maybe trying to quote some portion of some scripture. They just showed you that they loved you. Aren't you thankful for that? And oh, why don't you just return the favor? You know, Charles Spurgeon said this. He said, "If sinners be damned, at least let them leap to hell over our bodies. If they will go to hell, let them go to hell with warning at their ears. Let none go there unwarned and unprayed for." I might be speaking to someone here right now who is thinking about continuing on in your career or starting your own career. And God Almighty wants you to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Won't you do it? Won't you do it? Won't you do it? I can think of nothing better. Nothing better than to spend a life winning people to Jesus Christ one after another just to keep them from ever coming to this judgment. Number five, and finally, look at what Revelation 20 and verse 15 says. It says, "And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." You've seen the court cases on TV. You've seen the murder cases or even seen them reenacted. You've seen how people sob and cry and moan when the death penalty or the guilty verdict is given by the judge and by the jury. I'll tell you, it will be child's play compared to that day when the fires of the lake of fire are raging so hot and the angels stand on either side of the accused. And the judgment is given. Their name is not written in the Lamb's book of life. They are guilty and forever condemned. God help us to keep everything and everyone we can from ever coming to this judgment. Would you bow with me in prayer? Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I have four simple questions tonight. In a moment, the song leader is going to come and lead us in a few verses of rescue the perishing, care for the dying. I want to ask you a few questions. How many can say, "Preacher, without a doubt in my mind, I know that I'm going to heaven. I know that I'm saved, but honestly, I have not been the witness that I ought be. I've not been the witness that I ought be. The track rack seldom gets visited by my hand." You say, "Preacher, I have not been out soul winning, but I want to make a promise to God that every week for the rest of my life, I am going to show up on Saturday morning, Tuesday night, Thursday night visitation. Every week, I'm going to show up and be a part of the weekly visitation of my church. And if I can't, I'm going to attempt to win someone that week to Jesus." I'm not asking you for someone to stand and promise they'll win someone to Christ every day. I'm not asking that. But I'm asking who here tonight would say, "Preacher, I have not been the soul winner that I ought to be. And I want to make a promise to God that every week I'm going to be a part of my church's regular visitation program, either physically or I'm going to go myself on my own schedule." If that's you, would you stand to your feet right now? God's spoken to your heart. You say, "Preacher, thank you, thank you." Who else along with these? Stand to your feet right now. Good, thank you. Stand to your feet and stay standing. I have not been. Good. Praise the Lord for these. Who else? "I have not been a part of my regular soul winning visitation program, but I want to make a promise before God that I'm going to be there, or I'm going to go out some way in that week and tell someone about Jesus." Who else along with these? Stand to your feet. Stand to your feet right now. Thank you. You may be seated. Question number two, I want to ask, is there someone here that's a preacher? "God has burdened my heart as a Christian about some unsaved loved one or relative or neighbor, preacher, I'm saved, but there's some lost loved one that I need to tell about Jesus, and I want to make a promise to God that in the next 2 weeks I'm going to tell them. I don't want them to stand at this judgment. I'm going to warn them and plead with them to trust Christ. If that's you, God's laid some specific person on your heart, you'd be willing to make a promise to tell them in the next 2 weeks of Christ, would you raise your hand all over the building, slip up your hand. Thank you. Thank you. Praise the Lord for these. Praise the Lord. Question number three I want to ask, is there anybody here that's a preacher? I don't know what it means, and honestly, I'm a little fearful of the implications, but I believe God is dealing in my heart about full-time Christian service. And tonight, on the 6th of May, 2008, I'm surrendering my life to full-time service. All I want to do is keep men and women from this place of judgment and point them to Jesus. You said, preacher, God is dealing with me about surrendering to full-time service, and tonight I'm going to surrender to that. If that's you, would you raise your hand? Is there anybody here like that? Slip it up. Thank you, young lady. Anybody else? Slip up your hand and put it right back down. Preacher, pray for me. Tonight I'm surrendering to full-time Christian service. Thank you. I see that. Anyone else in the back? I see that. Who else along with these three? Slip up your hand and put it right back down. Anyone else? All right, if you just raised your hand, I want you to come and take Pastor Phillips or one of the pastors by the hand on the very first note and tell them you're surrendering to full-time service. One final question. Is there someone here that's a preacher? This is exactly where I'm headed. To the judgment of the great white throne. And if there's a way to avoid it and get out of it, I want in on it. I want to trust Jesus Christ as my Savior. I don't know that I'm saved, but I want to know. Will you please pray for me that I'd get saved tonight? If that's you, would you raise your hand? Is there anybody here like that? Anybody at all? Preacher, please pray for me. I do not know that I'm going to heaven. I'm not sure that I'll avoid this judgment, but I want to know. Anyone at all, slip up your hand and put it right back down. Let's stand to our feet with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Father, we thank You for speaking to our hearts. Help us never to become apathetic about this business of warning men of judgment to come. I pray in Jesus' name that tonight these three who said they're surrendering to full-time service would be the first ones down the aisle. I pray for Christians who said they're going to tell someone in the next 2 weeks, help them to come. And then, Lord, for these five that said they're going to be a part of the regular soul-winning visitation of this church, help them to come and hold true to their promise. I pray in Jesus' name. Heads are bowed.